12. Three places, Matthew 7, 12, Mark 12, and John 8. Matthew 7, 12, Mark 12, and then John chapter 8. Okay, Matthew 7, 12 is a one-verse summary by the Lord Jesus Christ summarizing the Old Testament law. We know this as the Golden Rule. And this will be one similarity, basically, a basic similarity of religions, all different types of religions. This is one area where they will generally be similar, okay, obviously, except for the religion of Satanism. Okay, but here it is, Matthew 7, 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Okay, well, that's known as a golden rule. Okay, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Of course, Murphy Law has changed the golden rule, and the new golden rule is he who has the gold makes the rules. And there's a lot can be said on that one. But, okay, Mark 12 is the next one. Mark 12. Okay, Mark 12, verse 28. This individual is, again, asking for a summary of the Old Testament law, the religion of Judaism. And Jesus Christ summarized it in Matthew 7, and he gives another summary of it. This is another version of it. Mark 12, 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Okay, so obviously, if you obey that one, all the rest just fall in place. The second is like, namely, this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Okay, that's just another take on the golden rule. Verse 32, and the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God, and no man after that dost ask him any question. Okay, and so again, summarizing the Old Testament law. Okay, one more place, John chapter 8. John 8, verse 30. I want to give you this morning is the basic problem with morality. Okay, the basic problem with morality. John chapter 8, verse 30. And he spake these words, Jesus Christ, spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, and so with that, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this blessed book. I pray you'd help us understand the basic problem that people have with morality. And I pray you'd help us to analyze this, help us think clearly, think clear thoughts, help us understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in John 8, famous verse, a lot of people hear that. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. to put that in alliteration, your faith is associated with freedom. Faith and freedom. I talked to the owner of the radio station about having a call-in program, and he does seem to have an interest in that, so that'd be quite a blessing. But the idea of a radio call-in program, the topic would be faith and freedom. Faith, what's the two topics that people usually don't want to talk about? Religion and politics. That's faith and freedom. Okay, when faith is pure, a pure faith produces prosperous freedom. Okay, if faith is pure, the freedom will be more prosperous. Okay, most people want freedom without faith. Most people want the freedom that they can do what they want, but they want it without purity of faith. And if you have the faith of a tyrant, obviously that will take away your freedoms. Okay, this is just something you could analyze, okay? What happens when a nation has the major religious viewpoint of Islam? Do they have freedom? No, you can't put a Baptist church in Mecca. That would not be allowed. Why? They don't have freedom of religion. Okay, but you could put one in our country, but you can't put a Protestant church in Mecca. Why? It's because their faith is impure. It's got inconsistencies. It's hypocrisy. Okay, and you go to any country in the world, find out the dominant faith, Hinduism, Buddhism. How about Vietnam? Buddhism. Do they have freedom? No. They don't have freedom. It's communism. Okay, the faith in the Soviet Union for many years was secular humanism. Okay, atheism, communism. They don't have freedom. The freedom that we have in this country is a direct result of the Christianity that this country was started by. Okay, now obviously the people who try to revise the history tries to tell you and I this country was not founded upon Christianity. Yes, it was, and the Supreme Court has even said that on a few occasions. They've admitted that. Many of the founding fathers have said that. Okay? And the freedom that we have today are a direct result of the beginning of this nation being founded by, under the religious viewpoint of what we know as Christianity. That's why you and I have the freedoms we have. When they're going to get rid of Christianity in this country, you will lose your freedoms eventually. Freedom is a byproduct. That's why Jesus Christ said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Your freedom is conditioned upon your understanding of the truth. Okay, and so this is a common rule. People desire the byproducts of truth without the truth. A survey was taken at a state university. What are you looking for in life? They asked young people, what are you looking for in life? The number one answer was love. The number two answer was joy or happiness. The number three answer was to have peace. Is that not of the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and then so forth and so on. But these people are trying to get the fruit of the Spirit without the Spirit. They're trying to get the fruit of the Spirit of God without God. Okay, the United Nations, the PR program of the United Nations, are trying to have world peace. If you believe the PR, which is a bunch of hooey. Okay, they're trying to have world peace at the end of their gun. Of course, we got to foot the bill. Okay, but even at that, they're trying to have world peace without Jesus Christ, and it ain't going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to bring world peace in. Okay, for example, if you look at the food you eat, I mean real honest to goodness food, fruit. What is it about fruit? Most of the time we eat the fruit and throw out the seed. Do we not? Apple, oranges. You eat the fruit, throw out the seed. Now obviously some fruit, the seed is mixed in with it. Tomato, strawberries, okay? But a lot of fruit, you know, if you're going to eat the seed of an avocado, try chewing it first and then try swallowing it as it gets caught in your throat, okay? Most of the time we eat the fruit and throw out the seed. Now the Bible says the seed is the word of God, Luke 8 verse 11. Now is that not what a lot of people do? Is they want the fruit of the Bible but throw out the Bible. That's what a lot of people do, okay? And you see, there is a problem with morality. Now, I'm using the word morality. I know the word morality isn't found in the Bible. Probably the Bible word for morality would be righteousness. But there's a problem with morality, okay, when you try to get other people as far as their morality goes. A story is told that somebody asked a little schoolboy what he thought God was like. And the little kid said, well, from the best way I can understand it, God is the sort of a person who is always snooping around to see if anyone is enjoying himself and then trying to stop it. Okay? That's how people view God and morality. You're trying to take something that I want to do and stop me from having a good time. You see, most view morality as something that stops you from having a good time. Back in the 60s, they had Woodstock, and they said we wanted to be free. And so what were they talking about? Freedom. They were talking about living immoral. They were talking about living immoral, but you see, when they live immoral, then what happens as a result of that is all the sexual diseases and AIDS. What is AIDS? AIDS is something that God designs that when people do not govern their passions, then he will force them to be governed by the diseases that they get. AIDS is not a curse of God, that's a blessing. Why? It puts immoral people in their place. Now, granted, when innocent people catch that thing, that is a fault of society. Okay, but even at that, what God does is God will set up rules, and when people violate those rules, he blows the whistle on them. You see, morals are directions for running the machine properly. Okay, if you get a machine or a computer, it's got directions in it. Of course, who reads them? Okay, if something's wrong with the car, who reads the manual? Okay, what's in the manual? The manual is designed to tell you, it gives you rules, directions to help the machine run properly. Every moral rule is designed to prevent a breakdown, a strain, or a friction in the running of the machine. God has his moral rules that's designed for you and I, machine, to run properly. Okay, and this is why the rules are often seem to be constantly interfering with your natural inclinations. You get a job, okay, you get a machine, you're going to run a machine. Most of the time, the first time you start a machine or are being taught how to run the machine, okay, computer or whatnot, if somebody's teaching you, most of the time you're going to hear them say this: oh, no, not that way. Oh, no, don't do it that way. Oh, no, that's not the way to do it. Oh, no, that's not how it's done. And that's why the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. You see, those are, no, and it's not supposed to do it that way. Oh, no, it's not doing it that way. And that's how machines, you try to teach your kid how to ride a bicycle. Put him on a bike, he falls down. Oh, no, that's not the way to do it. And your kid says, oh, of course not. Show me how to do it right. Well, how do you do it right? Really, they got to learn themselves. Is it not true? You can tell them all they want, but they got to learn themselves. When I was learning how to, snow skiing, if you ever gone snow skiing, it's usually about, depending how fast you catch on or not, it's usually about an hour, hour and a half of complete frustration. And then something clicks. Okay? And then you catch on. Okay? And of course, when the frustration, people come and give you all this advice. Oh, no, not that way. Oh, no, you don't hold your skis that way. Oh, no, it's not that way. Okay, stupid, tell me how to do it. It's this way. And then you just ski off, and they say, well, once you get it. When I was starting to learn it, after about an hour of frustration, a young man, one of the teenagers said to me, hey, it's just like riding a motorcycle. It's in the hips. I said, oh, yeah, why didn't I pick up with that? And as soon as I knew that, it was easy from then on out. Okay, and so what is morality? Okay, there are three basic parts to morality. Okay, morality, the first part is what we just read in Matthew 7, verse 12, the golden rule. The first part of morality is fair play and harmony between individuals. That's the first part of morality. This will be a basic similarity of all world religions except for Satanism. Okay, fair play and harmony amongst individuals. The fundamental agreement with world religions is you cannot harm me, I cannot harm you. You have all the liberty in the world to wave your hands, but your liberty stops at my nose. Okay, you cannot harm me, I cannot harm you. You cannot cheat me, I cannot cheat you. You see, you cannot print money, but the Federal Reserve can. That's a violation of the Golden Rule. That's why the Golden Rule has been changed to he who has gold makes a rule. You see, none of us can go out and print money. Why? Because the Fed doesn't like competition. And they'll take out the competition, which they did a few years back in Montana when they were doing the same thing the Fed was doing. You see, you cannot break your contract with me. I cannot break my contract with you. But public servants do it all the time when they take an oath of upholding their contract and then they violate it. That's a violation of the first act, the first part of morality. Fair play and harmony between individuals. In other words, treat others the way you would like to be treated. You, even in a Muslim faith, you'll find that. The nominal Muslims, they don't, the very nominal Muslims, the, you know, the compromising Muslims, they don't really believe in the suicide bombings. They don't believe that's a good thing, but they don't discount it because they're afraid of the ones at the top. You see, even a nominal Muslim will believe that you've got to treat others as you would want to be treated. A Buddhist will say that. A Hinduist will say that. A Catholic will say that. Treat others as you want to be treated. That's the first basic fundamental of all religions outside of Satanism. You know, the Satanist is going to sacrifice that child. He doesn't want to be sacrificed, so he's going to overpower somebody else to do it on them. Okay, now the second part of morality. The first part of morality, you will basically get no arguments from people. You can get all the churches together, and if you stick on the one part of morality, fair play and harmony between individuals, you pretty much are not going to get an argument. The second part of morality is taking the morality and putting it inside your character. In other words, tidying up in harmony morality within the person. In Mark chapter 12, that is what that guy is trying to figure out. Okay? He knows the first part of morality. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But he also knows that he has violated that rule in his life sometime or another. Sometime or another in his own life, he knows that he has mistreated somebody. He treated them like he would not want to have been treated, as all of us have done. You see? And that is showing that our hypocrisy, it's showing our human nature. You see, yes, we believe and we practice the majority of the time, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But there are times when you get flustered, you know, you justify yourself. Well, I was mad. Oh, so it's okay to mistreat somebody when you're mad. Well, I just wasn't feeling very good. Oh, so you could mistreat other people when you don't feel good. Everybody, sometime you have violated the number one thing, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Some of you men, you know, you boss around your wives. Would you like somebody to do that to you? You see, you violate your own rule. You see, and this is what the scribe was talking about. When he was asking Jesus Christ to summarize the Old Testament law, Jesus Christ summarized that, and then now he's trying to put that in his character. And that's why Jesus Christ said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. This is instilling morality within one's character. This is obeying morality because it is the right thing to do, even when nobody's looking around. What would you do if nobody saw what you did? You see, if nobody could ever see what you did, would you have a desire to do something that you know would be outside the rules of morality? You see, this is one of the danger. This is one of the things about computers is that people can hide in their little cubbyhole and sit there and look at the dirty pictures. What happened is their basic rule of morality has been violated, and they know it. Would they want their daughter to have her pictures being put across that screen like that? No, they wouldn't want that, but yet they'll sit there and look at somebody else's daughter. You see, the morality has not been instilled within them. They believe it in their head, but it's not been instilled within them. Now, the first part of the morality, you're not going to have really any arguments. The second part, that's when the arguments come. You're exposing them. You're exposing the contradiction. Now, the third part of morality, to get the complete part, is The third part of morality is fulfilling the general purpose of the human life as a whole and what man was made for. In other words, the third part of morality is who designed it? Who came up with the idea? Well, if God is the one that came up with the idea, then it's taken you and I, in order for us to have complete fellowship with God, our morality must be instilled within us, and our morality coming from God. In other words, God is holding us accountable. That's where the arguments really start. Why? Because you're saying that your actions are actions that are commanded by God, and when you don't instill it within you, that God is going to hold you accountable. That's where people start getting really upset. Okay? You see, this idea is, the idea of morality is to know God personally and please Him as your Creator. Jesus Christ said, "And ye shall know the truth." Do you know Jesus Christ? Ye shall know the truth, Jesus Christ, and the truth. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth." Jesus Christ is the one that makes you free. You see, the motto of the war, the American Revolutionary War, was, do you know what the motto was amongst the soldiers? No king, but King Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, if you look at life, if we put all of us like in a ship, we are sailing on the sea of life, you and I. Okay, sailing your ship without bumping into another ship would be the first aspect of morality. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You don't want somebody to bump into your ship. Why? Because it's going to cause damage to my ship. Okay, I don't care if he put, you know, steel in front of his ship where he can ram into you. Yeah, but the basic rule is you can't damage my ship. Okay, the second aspect of morality is his ship is going down there, but his ship is totally in disrepair. You get on the ship and it's a mess, it's disorganized, it looks like a pigsty. And, you know, the thing is in total disrepair. You know, the sails aren't right. Now, he may be able to somehow guide that through the channel without bumping into somebody, but eventually, because he can't steer the thing right, he's going to bump into somebody. That's people. The third aspect of it is if the ship doesn't reach its destination, if it doesn't reach its full purpose, then what purpose of it if you don't bump into somebody? You know, if a guy takes off an airplane in O'Hare Airport and he's destined to get down to Indianapolis and he takes off and he succeeds by flying through the air without hitting any other airplane and he succeeds and his airplane is in great shape, but if he doesn't get to Indianapolis, what purpose is it? He's got to meet the destination. The purpose of morality is for you to actually walk with God and to know Him personally. The problem with morality is that people usually think of the first aspect, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and ignore the other two. That's the problem. You see, man reaps the benefit of the first part of morality. It makes my life more convenient if you don't harm me. It makes your life more convenient if I don't harm you. The first aspect of morality, I get a benefit out of that. What is the benefit I get out of the second aspect of morality? I get under conviction when I'm not right, when I have feelings or I want to punch somebody in the face. I have desires, you know, like last night, you know, a couple weeks ago, I had a guy actually steal our signs, you know, street preaching signs. Last night I saw a guy walk behind me and I just had the feeling he was going to take a sign. So I just whips around and he had a sign in his hands getting ready to walk off. And I said, if you take that, you're a thief. You see, what I was preaching the law. You see? And so he stopped, put it back down, and walked away. He said, I don't want to steal from God. You see, the first aspect of morality is he would not like that if I did that to him, but he was going to do it to me. But when I alerted him of the law, he put it back down, but in his heart, he was still wanting to do it. He didn't have the second aspect. If he would have stuck around and I would have told him more about stealing and being a thief and his desires of being a thief, we would have had a real discussion. He would have got real mad at me because I would have told him that God was the one that told him he can't steal, and that's where our problem would have began. You see? He made my life more convenient by being the first aspect. I made his life more convenient when he obeyed the first aspect. But he wants to stick around and talk about the second or third. See why? That's where the arguments start. You see? If a movement focuses upon this part, this one part, the first aspect, any movement, if it focuses on the first aspect, you'll not have a disagreement. When you limit yourself to this one part, though, when a person limits himself to this one part, he deceives himself and thinks he's good. Pass out a gospel tract, you hear this all the time. No, I'm good. I'm good. No, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. You're not good. And boy, they don't like to hear that. Why? They know they're not good. They know in their heart. I was talking to a young fellow last night. He was mad at God. He was put out with God. He thought God was, you know, unloving because he would throw people in hell. And I said, first off, hell was made for the devil and his angels. And secondly, I said, do you have a dog? He said, no. I said, okay, if you had a dog, why would you have a dog? He goes like, I said, for your pleasure, right? You'd have a dog for your own pleasure, right? Right. I said, if your dog fell out of your pleasure, would you get rid of your dog? Now, he wasn't raised on a farm. You know, if a dog falls out of our pleasure and it's really out of our pleasure, there are certain ways you treat these animals. Okay? Of course, you know, Michael Vick got in big trouble for this. If he had had a murder ring, he probably would not have had a big problem. Dog's a dog. Well, not justifying it, but still the idea. You know, if your dog or your animal falls out of your good graces, what do you do with it? You know, take all the extra effort to take it down to the cruelty society so he can sit there and bark for about 10 weeks and eventually get a shot, or walk in the backyard, you know, and take care of the thing. You know, either way. What do you do with your animal? You get rid of it, right? And I looked at this kid, I said, you would get rid of your animal, right? He said, right. I said, then why are you judging God for something you do? And that hit pay dirt. He's a hypocrite. You see, and this is the first aspect of morality. If you just stick in that, you're not going to have any arguments with people. But what God wants you to do is to tell people about the first aspect and then put it down in their heart and watch them as they disobey the first aspect. Now, when they realize they're a sinner and are going to have to admit that, you can tell them about the Savior who designed the morality. When they accept the Savior who designed the morality, now we can fellowship with God and you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. You don't get the freedom until you know the truth. You see, this is the basic problem with morality. You see, goodness without God is of no everlasting value. That's why Isaiah 64:6 says that all your unrighteousness are as filthy rags. You see, man will justify himself when he thinks his actions will not harm anyone else. You see, it doesn't matter if the ship is going down, the ship is in disarray. It doesn't matter what's going on in the inside, they think, when God is a God who looks at your heart, not at the outside. You see, there's no purpose in instructing the ship when it cannot steer itself. You can yell and scream all you want at a ship that says, don't bump into anybody else, don't bump into anybody else. But if the thing can't steer itself, it's going to bump into somebody depending upon the waves that pushes it. An example of this, a lot of times in Christian school, you go to a Christian school and a Christian school has rules. They should have rules. Okay? And you go to a Christian school and you see some kids who look good, look clean, dress right. And after they're outside of those rules, graduate, what happens to them? Their real heart is made manifest. They haven't taken the rules, the morals of the rules, and engrafted them in their heart, you see, and that's why they're gone, and you see, what good was it? Morality's got a problem. Morality that's just in the head, just by the actions, if it's not within the heart through Jesus Christ, it is not going to amount to anything in eternity. Sure, it makes our life more convenient here. You see, the three parts of morality, basically, and the acceptance of man. Basically, the first aspect of morality is your relationship with man in particular. Thou shalt not steal. from man. Thou shalt not kill another man. Thou shalt not bear false witness, lie to another man. You see, Romans chapter 13, verse 10, it says, love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. You see, that's the first aspect of morality. That is your relationship with man and man. The second aspect is your relationship being placed into your character. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal is an action against another. Thou shalt not covet is an emotion within you. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus Christ, and he said to Jesus Christ, good master, what good thing should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus Christ said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God. He was focusing on the third aspect. And the rich young ruler, he said, he gave the commandments, do the commandments. What commandments? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt bear false witness. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. That was the first aspect of morality. And the young fellow said, I've kept all those from my youth up. And the Lord looked at him and loved him because he did. But do you know what the Lord did? He hid on covetousness. Give what thou hast and give to the poor. He hid on the covetousness. That's the morality that gets within the nature, within the character. That's what flushed the young fellow. Out the door he went. You see, that third aspect is your God taking, in the homeschool group that we have been associated with, Gothard, they have a program called Character First. They are able to get into public schools and teach this series of Character First things. Do you know why they can do that? It's the first aspect of morality. If they start bringing up God is the one that gave the aspects of morality, and the morality must be within you in order to have eternal life, that's when they'll get booted out of the school. As long as they stick with only the first aspect of morality, that makes it more convenient for the teacher. It makes it more convenient for the principal. It makes it more convenient for the students. But when you start bringing God into the mix, that's where they go out the door. You see, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. A lot of people do that opposite. They think if we're good to people, they'll ask us about the light. No, you tell them about the light, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. You back that up with the basic moralities of the Bible. They will see that your life matches your words. You see, but people get that all switched around, cattywampus, because we want the first aspect without God. That's the problem. You see, the third aspect of the morality is your relationship between God. First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You see, you can agree with the Hinduists and the Muslim and the Buddhist. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You can have an agreement there. But when you hit, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, oh boy, that's when the arguments come. See, I was talking to this Hinduist last night, and I was telling the basic aspects of religion, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not, and he said, yah, 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 you know, and all that stuff, agreed. And then when I mentioned Jesus Christ, I said, Jesus Christ is salvation. Jesus Christ is the truth. Oh boy, that's when we started parting company. You see, he wants the first aspect of morality. That makes his life more convenient. He admitted to me that he hasn't obeyed that all his life because I got him to admit. I said, don't tell me you've been good to everybody all your life. There's been some time in your life you violated your morality, did you not? And he had to admit. I said, therefore, you're in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ is a Savior. That's when the argument starts coming. You see, right actions done before the wrong reason does not build inner character. Okay, somebody's playing a tennis match, and one of the guys was mad about something. He was mad about maybe a previous call the judge made, and he hit that ball as hard as he can out of his temper, but the ball, by chance, happened to hit in play and was a perfect shot, and people sit there and say, oh, what a great player. No, he just got fortunate that his temper gave him a good shot. That doesn't make him a good player. He just got fortunate in that situation. That player is not somebody that would be reliable because often when he hits that in his temper, it's going to go off someplace else. You see, with God, The measurement of morality, the true measurement of morality, is the motive of your action. Okay, for example, young people, if you want to have a blessing from God, a reward for being here in church this morning, why are you here this morning? Well, if I'm not here, parents probably beat me. Okay? If I'm not here, you know, they'll gripe at me. Okay? If the measurement of your moral act of being here, from God's perspective, is your motive of your action. Are you doing the right thing with the right attitude in order to please God Himself? Or to please your parents? Again, nothing wrong with pleasing your parents. But eventually, your actions must be actions determined to please God Himself. You see, granted, as you're growing up, you want to try to please your parents. But the idea of that is, in pleasing your parents, as you grow up and you start understanding the reason why the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. And the reason why the Bible, obeying your parents is the right thing to do. Honoring them is fulfilling their wishes, their desires, their wants. Okay, that's honoring. Okay, until you get out from under that authority. Okay, and so those are the things that God gives the blessing to the motive of that. The measurement of the morality is the motive of the action. If you would look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. This chapter here is a chapter called charity. It's a charity chapter about love. Charity is love in action. Doing the right thing with the right attitude is doing the action willingly, sincerely, and cheerfully because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the right motive of their action. If a person does the right action, but he does it because he's mad, forfeits a reward. If he does it, he knows, if a child does the right action, because if he don't, then his parents are going to, you know, scold him, chew him out, okay, then he's forfeited the reward. If he does the right action because he does it willingly, sincerely, and cheerfully because he knows this is what his Creator wants him to do, and he will do that act because he knows it pleases God. That's where the blessing comes in play. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am come as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, well, I think Mother Teresa did that, claimed to do that. But yet if you read some of her final writings in her final days, it's like, I am without hope and without God. I am living in darkness and absolute darkness. I mean, that's just something she was writing. Why? Well, her acts of morality was just one aspect to be impressed with other people, to other people to impress them, or is she doing it because her fellowship with God? I don't know her heart. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, who in this world would kill themselves for not loving God? A lot of people, don't they? There were Buddhists during the Vietnam, before the Vietnam War. The Vietnam War began as a religious war. The Catholic dictator down in Vietnam, South Vietnam, was a guy called Diem, and then all the priests up in North Vietnam told the Catholics that Mary had fled North Vietnam and went down to South Vietnam. So they went down to South Vietnam, and the Catholic DM started persecuting all the Buddhist priests. And you know what the Buddhists did? They take gasoline and pour it on top of themselves and then light themselves. I can show you pictures of that. And why would they do that? To protest. Okay? But would a person die for Jesus Christ for anything other than to die because of their love for Jesus Christ? Well, yeah, people die for a lot of things nowadays. You know, I can't imagine being persecuted for Jesus, you know, for the right thing without doing it because I love Jesus Christ. You know, some people are very outgoing people and they call attention themselves, you know, and for them to go street preaching, that would not be a difficult thing for them. They don't mind people looking at them and all that stuff. Hey, with me, that's a difficult thing. You know, my motive being out there is because I love Jesus Christ. I would rather, in my fleshly nature, stay home and be quiet, not bother anybody. But because of love for Jesus Christ and then the joy and the peace that you get of doing that for Jesus Christ, you see, here in 1 Corinthians 13, the Lord is telling us, okay, if somebody dies a martyr's death, if not, they're not dying that because they love me, they forfeit their reward. Why? Because the measurement of morality is the motive of the action. What is the motive of our action? Our motive should be a personal desire to please the Lord in order to be a blessing to Him. Why should I give my loved one a gospel tract and tell him about Jesus Christ? Because of your personal desire to please the Lord and to be a blessing to Him. You say, well, I want to give it to him because I love them. I said, yeah, that's good. But a greater motive is not just because you love them, but because you love the Lord. You see, a Christian society, what you and I, born again people, if you're born again, when the Lord Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom, what are you going to see? You're going to see the three aspects of morality. The first aspect, there's going to be no parasites. Every man's going to do his own work. And if a man don't work, he's not going to eat. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You don't want somebody to scarf up food when they didn't work. You don't want somebody to take your money in order to buy food when they didn't do anything, right? Okay, so the Lord's not going to allow that. The second aspect is, there's not going to be any putting on of airs allowed, basically. No putting of airs, because people are going to have to humbly come to Jesus Christ. And he is not going to put on airs with people. You're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in his fullness. There's no flash, no show. And the outcome of that will be a cheerful and courteous society full of singing and rejoicing. But the singing and rejoicing will be to Jesus Christ himself personally. And people who don't like that, at the end of the millennium, will get their opportunity to join the ranks of Satan and his company and attack Jesus Christ. You see, people want this rejoicing society, but they want it without Jesus Christ, and you're not going to get it. The reason why God has established morality is so that we don't break down. When we break down, pain has been caused, and pain is God's loudspeaker that we're not doing the right thing. What God wants is us to take his morality or the righteousness of God and place it within us, and the only way you can place it within you permanently is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And Jesus Christ is the one who designed this morality for us, and we realize that when we do the right thing, we're doing it because it makes him happy. And when God is happy, he turns around and blesses us so that we're happy, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. If we're giving blessings to God by doing what pleases him, he's going to turn around and throw it back on us. This is the basic problem with morality. People only want the first aspect. God wants you to have the first aspect, put it within your character in Jesus Christ, give Jesus Christ the glory and credit and the honor for the righteousness. That's when you are in complete agreement with God Almighty. That's when joy and peace will come in place between you and God. Okay, so let's stop there and pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see, yes, we all in this room no doubt would believe that you should do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But Lord, all of us would have to admit that sometime in our life we have violated that rule. What rule? The rule that you have established for us. And Lord, I pray you'd help us realize that because we have violated that rule, we are in desperate need of forgiveness. We are in need of a Savior. And you are the ones who designed the rules. You are the one that gave the righteousness and morality. And you said that we should have no other gods before thee. Lord, I pray if there's someone in this room right now that has never received you for their personal Savior, help them to realize they may be good in their nature most of the time, but not all the time, and they desperately need forgiveness from the God of morality. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The basic rule of all religions is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But that is not the ticket to heaven. Even if it were the ticket to heaven, you'd have to admit, if you're honest, that you have violated that sometime in your life. Because you have broken that law sometime in your life, you are in need of the lawgiver to forgive you. And when he forgives you, he will instill that law within you. And therefore, he will give eternal life. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're saying, "Preacher, I have never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior," I would like you to pray for me. Is there anybody in here? Never trusted him as for your personal Savior. You'd like me to pray for you. Anybody? Okay, that morality, that belief, is that within your character? That's what that God wants and desires for you. And then, when it's within your character, then you can fellowship more freely with God. Heads bowed, eyes closed, the instruments played, the altar's open if you need it. If you don't want somebody to disrespect you, then don't disrespect somebody else. It's a basic rule. If you want people to treat you with respect, then treat others with respect. Oh, you can demand it, but that's the demand of a tyrant, a bully. You want people to treat you fairly, then you need to treat others fairly. But when you obey this first aspect of morality, don't deceive yourself. This is not the ticket to heaven. Eternal life is only found in Jesus Christ, the one who gave the rules of life, the one who established the morality. And when that is not within your character in the person of Jesus Christ, good people without Jesus Christ die and suffer punishment in a lake of fire, just like bad people. Why? Because you've set yourself equal with God. Lord, I do pray you'd help us see the problem with morality is that people just want the aspect that makes their life more convenient. Help us to see that this morality, this righteousness must be instilled within our character. Why? So that we can please the one who established the morality. You, God Himself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.